Jesus. We do have a couple announcements this evening. No prayer on Fridays, as the calendar states, and also communion was moved. It didn't get announced on Sunday. Communion was moved from this Sunday to the following Sunday, the last Sunday of the month. Amen. Hearts and minds clear there. We have one testimony tonight from our sister Beth. It says, I just wanted to praise the Lord Jesus for healing our rooster. About a week ago, he hurt one of his legs and would only lay down. Yesterday, he ran to get treats with a limp, but he was running. And today, he was standing most of the time. Amen. So praise the Lord for that. Watch over my little rooster. Amen. Amen. There's no written prayer request turned in, but if you have an unspoken prayer request, I'd like to make known by an upraised hand. Let's just bow our heads at this time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you this evening, Father God, just thanking you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, God. Thanking you, Lord, Jesus, for just bringing us here safe, Lord. God, we just pray, God, right now for this service, Lord, as we just lay down our lives right now, Father God. As that song said, we just want to forget about ourselves and concentrate on you, Lord Jesus, and worship you, Lord Jesus, this evening, Father God. God, we didn't come here, Father God, out of form or fashion, Lord. Father God, we come here to hear from you, Lord Jesus, God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, God, that you're a living God, a God that responds, a God that moves, Father God. We just pray, God, right now, Lord Jesus, that you move at the service, Lord. God, just bind any demons, Father God, that are hindering this your move here this evening, Lord Jesus, God. God, help us, Father God, to yield ourselves, Lord Jesus, God. Help the minister to yield himself, Lord Jesus, God. Lord, we just love you, God. We praise you, God. We're in expectation, Lord Jesus, for a service this evening, Lord. God, we just ask that you just touch the tithe and the offering, Father God, for the further of your kingdom, Lord Jesus, and just bless the service. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a song. Come and Dine. Master call. Let's see. Jesus has a table spread.
Jesus has a table spread. Come and die, the master.
that song, Fill My Way with Love. Let me walk, blessed Lord Jesus.
Good to be in the house of God this evening. Amen.
Amen.
Good to see all those able to press out this evening. As you notice, we did get some chairs in today, and between me and Brother Dustin and Brother David, we had an opportunity to make four of them. So, by the grace of God, Sister Beth is the first partaker. And if you looked at the other side, there's plenty more over there. And I'm sure we'll need plenty more help. So I think they'll probably be getting a work night or something like that around. And we'll see if we can just, I know you're going to miss those reds, and the lack of red in the back, and the chairs that just kind of just are back there that Brother David likes to sit on. But by the grace of God, felt this might be a good time to do this. Just get things looking a little nicer. And by the grace of God, we pray it'll be a little easier on you as far as waiting on the Word and so forth. With that being stated, we have Brother Gabe here this evening to minister the Word to us. We're looking forward to that. We certainly love that ministry, love our brother. He's a real precious, fine man of God. Certainly, at Living Waters Tabernacle needs no introduction here. The many sermons that he's preached for us, and like I said, it just seems like just a feeding time every time he comes around. So we thank God for that. Quick heads up, I will be in Iowa this weekend, should the Lord tarry, should the Lord desire for it to be so. Me and my family will be traveling there, so just keep us in prayer, and we'll be praying for the saints at home as well. So maybe, let's see what time it is. I want to give our brother ample time to minister the word. Let's just sing that song if we can. If our brother wants to make himself ready, that's fine. If not, we'll sing another after this. Let's sing that song. I'm going to sing the victory chant. I haven't sung that in a while. And by the grace of God, then we'll get our brother Gabe right out here and get him going. Amen. Let's see if I can get this started here.
Hail Jesus, you're my King. Oh, your life frees me to sing. And I will praise you all my days. You're perfect in all your ways. Oh, hail Jesus, you're my Lord. And I will thank you.
Maybe as our brother comes forward to preach, let's just on the count of three, we'll say, praise the Lord. Amen. If you'd like, you can give the Lord a little round of applause because He deserves it. Amen. Amen. One, two, three. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a round of applause.
Set up here. But if you hit, there you go, hit that computer, I think. Yeah, you got it. Awesome. There we go. Praise the Lord. Amen. Man, happy to be here this evening, and just greet you in the name of the Lord. It's been a little bit there, so I trust everybody's doing well by God's grace, and happy to be here. Just want to, if we can, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 26, 2 Samuel 3 and 26, and maybe just to give a little background before we do our scripture reading, I just want to send greetings from back home. Everyone, Brother Craig want to say hello and send his love, so... So just to give a little background here, we're going to kind of jump in the middle of a story here. And in 2 Kings here, if you would go back to the second chapter, this is during the time when Saul was killed and Abner was resisting David's attempt to restore the church. Abner was the captain of the host of Lord of Saul's army. He was Saul's right-hand man. And after Saul's death, David was reaching with an arm of restoration, trying to restore Israel. And Abner, he took it within himself to make a king, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, in the stead of Saul. And there came a battle between Abner and Joab in the pool of Gibeon. And Abner was beaten. Joab, he had two brothers, Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel began to pursue after Abner during the battle. And Abner thought it may have been Joab's brother, so he questioned Asahel if it was so. And then he requested that Asahel would stop pursuing him because he didn't want to have to kill Joab's brother. Asahel refused. Abner thrust him through under the fifth rib with a spear. Joab and Abishai realized this and pursued after Abner till they came to a hilltop. And then Abner pleaded with Joab to return home, and he did so. And after that, there was a long battle, long war between the house of David and the house of Saul. David's house grew stronger. Saul's house grew weaker, except for Abner. The Bible says that he made himself strong for the house of Saul, and in so much that he got lifted up within himself, and he took one of Saul's concubines, and that upset Ishbosheth. And then when Ishbosheth was upset with that, the king was afraid of Abner. Then Abner got upset, and then he went to go make a league with David to try to restore the kingdom. He goes to David. They have a feast. Joab is out on the battlefield. He returns, catches wind of all this, and is very upset, and we will pick it up right here in verse 26. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Seir. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died, for the blood of Asahel his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever, from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. It's quite interesting that he pierced him in the same spot as his brother. Let the rest of the head of Joab and all of his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed Beer. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Amen. Precious Lord, God, we love you tonight. And Lord, we just want to bow before you and ask you, Lord, to forgive us of our sins, our shortcomings, Lord. Just needing your grace. And pray, Lord, that you would just be our helper tonight. God, we want to ask that you would just have your way in this service. That you would just make your word real plain to us, Lord. And change our hearts, God. And set our hearts, Lord, our souls aflame. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just be pleased with us this evening, that you would be welcome here, that you would have your way. We do love you and praise you. We commit these things into your hands, and we ask these things to be so in the name that's above every name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can be seated if you like. I'd like to speak to you this evening by the help of the Lord on a thought. A fool's death. Fool's death. If we could, I would like to go back to 2 Samuel and revisit what we just read, verse 27. Maybe just put a bit of a magnifying glass on it and trust that God will bless our efforts this evening. Verse 27. When Abner returned to Hebron, the Bible says that Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him under the fifth rib, that he died. And if you pick up verses 33 and 34 in David's lamentation, he says that Abner died as a fool. His hands were not bound, nor his feet put in fetters, but as man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And at first glance, you may have to really think about what David is saying here, the location in which they're at. And it'll bring clarity upon what David is saying here. David is calling Abner a fool because of his location of where he is. And this goes back to the Old Testament laws and it goes back to the cities of refuge. In the Old Testament, there were six cities that were placed strategically, and remember this, by God. This is a very important facet of the cities of refuge, because it was not instituted by man, but it was instituted by God. If you go back into the Old Testament and read about the cities of refuge, it was actually God that told Moses to make six cities. It wasn't Moses requesting that God would allow this, but it was actually God requesting his prophet to make six cities for a place of refuge. And it was speaking of God's great grace, that even when man would want the Old Testament law and rules and legalistics and dogmas, or not dogmas, but legalistic ideas, and want something to do, God's law is not dogma, but man would want something implemented instead of the grace of God, God would so gratefully place these cities of refuge, so that when somebody did something accidentally, they could go and run to that city of refuge and find safety. And if you'll pick that up and you'll go back to where that was, remember, David said that Abner died like a fool. And the reason why he would say that is because Joab, remember, he was safe as long as he was in the city of refuge. Can you say amen? And so, because remember, Abner had just slain Joab's brother. And in the Old Testament, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You take mine, I'm taking yours. Is that right? You kill my family, guess what? You got one coming to you. And so this is a striking thing that David would say, because Abner was not drug out of that city. He was not bound and drug out. But the Bible says that Joab spoke to him, pulled him outside of the city, and then slew him under the fifth rib and took his life. And the reason why David would say that he died like a fool, because he was safe as long as he was in the city. And to think, friends, that he, because remember, when somebody that had slayed somebody, they had to go to the gate and plead their case. And once they pled their case at the gate, then they were allowed entrance into the city. But Joab took him aside in the gate, and he spoke to him quietly. In other words, he pulled him outside of the city of safety. And all sin is done outside the body. And remember, These six cities were all expressing Jesus Christ. Right. See, because we had all sinned and done wrong, and we needed a place of refuge. Amen. We needed a place of safety. Right. And I love this. It is just powerful when you think about it. We don't have time, just for time's sake. We don't have time to go into all the. Reading these things, but if you study the cities of refuge, it specifically says that God told Moses to set these cities up. And then even so much that he reminded him in the book of Joshua to make sure that he implemented it. And so it's a double whammy, that God was certain that he wanted these cities of refuge, which was speaking of God's great grace, that even in the midst of law, God was trying to give a place of safety for those that had made mistakes accidentally. Amen. Amen. Not willful sin, but things that the enemy got you tripped up into. Amen. Amen. And these cities, here's Hebron right here, down there on the south side of Israel, which I appreciate that. This Hebron's actually a was actually the city that David chose to reign as he was king of Judah. I believe 7 years and 6 months, if I'm not mistaken. And so I thought it was quite powerful that David would choose a city of refuge in order to reign in the kingdom. Amen. But he would have to choose the city of David. Is that right? Amen. Because it was Christ expressing it. But watch, even so much as the names that were placed, Kadesh up there on the north side actually speaks of a holy place. And Jesus Christ is our holy place or our righteousness. Is that right? And Shechem actually means shoulder or a place of strength. Amen. Is that right? When the lost wayward sheep is out of its way, where does the good shepherd place it back into the kingdom? But upon his shoulders. Is that right? But Brother Branham took that and he said the strongest place on a man's body is his shoulders. The Bible says that he cast out devils with the finger of God. But when it comes to one of the lost sheep of Israel, he has to place us upon his shoulders. Amen. And so Shechem meant a place, a shoulder, that he could be carried, that the government, under the government of Christ, that the believer finds security. Hebron means fellowship. Bezer means a fortified place. And Ramoth means height or exaltation. Amen. What is it? We're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Golan means exaltation, joy, rejoicing, circling, or captivity. See, and so what is it? All these things are expressing Jesus Christ. Is that right? These cities are so beautiful when you begin to comb through them and look at the details of them. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, the Bible speaks of these cities. Verse 2, it says, "Thou shalt separate 3 cities for thee in the midst of the land." Now, I want to go back real quick. Watch this. I love how God places it, because God wanted 3 on this side of Jordan and 3 on the other side of Jordan. He even put some of the, he put a Hebron for those that were living in the hood. Amen. You know, they may not have been country boys, but God put a city of refuge on the south side. Amen. Now, to me, that means something. That God didn't just pile them up all around Jerusalem or put them up on Kadesh, that if you was on the south side, you was just out of it. But God put them all over the map so that they would all have equal chance. It says, "Thou shalt separate 3 cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." Watch this. "Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into 3 parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whosoever killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hateth not in time past." Now, this is very important, because I want you to notice in verse 3, it says, "Thou shalt prepare thee a way." And in the Jewish writers say that it was a law in Israel that one day out of every year, people were sent out to repair the warped roads that would lead to these cities of refuge. Every year they would do road repair on these cities, on these roads that led to the city of refuge. They would remove all the stumbling stones that may have fallen in the way. And signposts, listen, and they would place signposts at every intersection telling the people, "Maklot," which means refuge, "this way." Glory! Yes. that God would place this and put it so much that the people would have to make the ways plain.
Amen.
See, it's man that complicates the way.
But
it's God that makes it plain. He takes out every stumbling stone of offense so that we can make it to that city of refuge. And then he would so place it that they would put signs pointing this way to the refuge. Because remember, we're talking about when the hounds of hell were on their heels. And we know we make mistakes when we're under pressure. And so God makes it plain so that we don't get sidetracked or get lost. Sometimes we think, well, there used to be a bush that I would look at, but where's the bush? You know how you get, you panic, and there used to be the McDonald's here, but I don't see it. But God would put signposts there. It would be a road that was plainly marked. And I love this. Every city was set on a hill.
Amen.
Amen. Every city was set on a hill. So that when you're under pressure, you know, I don't know about you, but God always places things just in sight to give us encouragement. If that city was in a valley, you may miss it. But God, even under the Old Testament laws, would make the roads plain, and he would mark them out, and then he would put a city up high. You know, just like when the little children, mom and dad's taking them to King's Island, and they've been there before, and as they get close, the closer they get, they start looking. I don't know if there's flags there, but maybe there's flags, and they. Right? You go to Disneyland or whatever, and no doubt they got the big steeples and the big flags so that you can see it pop up above the tree line. And, glory! Because you know you're close. And God would do the same thing for the cities of refuge. He'd place them up on a hill so that if you was running and people was right after you, you could look at it and say, oh no, I'm almost there. It would be for an encouragement so that you wouldn't get discouraged on your road because you could see it's just right there. And I love this. In Numbers 35, it says, these six cities shall be for a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for Word of Life Tabernacle. It would be for us strangers, us Gentiles. Is that right? Right? If for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, so that those that were not a part of Israel, even Gentiles, could find a place of refuge. Is that right? Is that right? That even when the preacher would get your name wrong, God wouldn't. You understand what I'm saying? And so these cities were set up on purpose, and they were placed out that it wasn't just for the elect. But God even made a way for Gentiles. Because that's who he is, see? That everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And so it's when we make mistakes, friends. If this is what it was back then, what is it now? Is that right? Because we know Jesus Christ is the seventh city of refuge. Is that right? There were six cities, and it had to be because the seventh was Christ. Because this was just a shadow of what Jesus was. But see, even in the midst of this, Brother Benham says something so wonderful. Brother Branham says, letting off the pressure. He says, that's a very good type of the church today and the people. He said, a man has got to want a place of refuge. You've got to feel your need of it. But if you think you want to fight your own battles, go ahead, see. But you're sure to be caught by your pursuers. But someday, it's going to find you. And I believe if there ever is an hour that we ought to feel our need of Him, it's now. It's now. But you know, we're in the most beautiful time, but we're also in a fearful time.
That's right. Yes, sir. Absolutely.
You know, I think what we're lacking is realizing our vulnerability. And it's hard for us to recognize our need of something. This may be a little bit different, but I want to share this with you. Brother, you may have to turn me up on my microphone. I didn't know if I was going to do this or not, but I want you to hear something. I want you to hear something. This is Brother Branham, 1956, and he's preaching a message, and he's talking about Daniel Curry when he had to plead his case before the White Throne. He was a religious man, an evangelist, done many mighty things. But in his dream, it was just a dream. His name wasn't on the book, and he had to go before the White Throne. So I'm going to pick it up at the end of this, tail end of this. And what I want you to see, what I want you to hear, and remember this, this is 1956. Brother Branham has had an experience with God for over 20 years. Has anybody here had an experience with God over 20 years? Now, listen.
Who's going to stand for you that day, brother? If he grieve him away from you today, I just can't preach anymore. Let's bow our heads.
Hey.
Dear God, dear dying man, meek, humble, lowly. The birds had nest, the foxes had den, but you didn't have a place, and yet the very Lord of glory. When you were born, they didn't have any clothes to put on you. Oh God, what good does my clothes do me? What good does my cars do me? What good does a nice home do me? What good are you going to do that day? You was friendless, no one would friend you. No one seemed to want to give you a helping hand. You said that day you said I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked, you wouldn't clothe me. What good's all we got going to do it that day, Lord? Let us stand for you. So that when that hour comes and we walk into His presence, the omnipotent, omnipresent, oh God. When we hear that dove with its wings sitting back there in that great light that'll flash through all eternity. When you dwell in night, when I have to stand there by myself. My brother's gone, my pastor's gone, my mother's gone, my daddy's gone, my wife's gone, my kiddies are gone. Oh, God. Why am I going to do that, Lord? Why am I going to do that? That may be. choice today. I've forfeited all my talking about other people. I've forfeited all my temper. I've forfeited all my differences. I've forfeited everything. Shear me off that level, Lord. Take all I got. Just thank me, Lord. I want to stand in your place. I want to be sheared. I want all selfishness, all pride, all indifference. It's all taken off of me. And I want to stand for you as a sheared lamb. Willing to give up all the pleasures of what they call pleasures of life. All the dances, all the parties, all the old vulgar clothes, makeup, lipstick, fingernail polish, all this indifference that looks like the world. You said don't even act like the world. Don't even associate with the world. Come out from among them. Oh, God. Help me, Lord. Shear me today. Take me like a lamb. Let me be dumb. Don't open my mouth. Say nothing about it. Just stand and be sheared. Oh, God, what difference it makes. I remember when you sheared me once. Took my wife, my baby, my daddy, my brother. You sheared me clean. Dead in my heart, I knew I loved you. How you blessed me, how good you've been. All that I am, all that I could be, all that heaven would be. It's you, God, it's you. I confess my wrongs. I confess all that I've ever done or thought. Just shear me off, Lord. I want to be your lamb. Not only that, Lord, but take every person in here this morning. Every sheep. And those who would want to be sheep. Shear all of them off this morning, Lord. Put their little feet around the stalks of the gospel. May the Holy Spirit lead them to repentance just now. Know that they've been indifferent towards God. And may you shear all the indifference off all the world and all the things of the world. You shear it all off this morning, Lord. That we can stand cool and quiet before you as born again Christians. Read it, Lord. I love you. I want to go no matter whether the weather's hot, whether I feel like it or not. I want to go. I want to stand for you. God, I want you to plead my case that day. Say, well, he stood for me. I'll stand for him. Oh, God. Granted today, and while every head is bowed and every heart's bowed, I wondered this morning if there'd just be someone here who realized that you tried to have your own way. You made these things that you shouldn't have done. And you just feel this morning you'd like for the Lord just to shear you off and say, make you a real lamb. Would you raise your hand? God bless you, lady. God bless you, brother.
Played that because I wonder when's the last time that really, really wept like that. See how the world has an effect on us. And Brother Branham, when he takes this thought, he's talking about the lamb and the dove nature. He's talking, in order for the dove nature to abide, we have to have a lamb nature. And Brother Branham, a prophet of God, 20-year seasoned veteran, and he can weep like a newborn babe. But I wonder how many message people even have ever done that. I don't say this to, and please don't take it like a strike. But what I'm saying is, friends, is we can just have intellect. We can know all about Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, and go to a church. But if we've still got that bitey, that we ought to be tender. And we have to. We've got to feel our need of Him. And the danger zone is we can get cleaned up and live a good life and then get caught up in life itself and not be sin, but just get caught up in our routine of life. Come on, friends. And we can get caught up and we can realize we can lose sight of having a need of Him. We can go to church. We can pay our tithes. We can quote the quotes. We can go to the services. We can read our Bible every once in a while. And, you know, we can do all those things. But when do we really have that? To me, brother, that right there, that to me, that's what makes the message the message. To me, friends, that sincerity that a seasoned prophet of 20 years old, 20 years, think about what he has been through. All the fights and the battles, but yet he could weep before his congregation, knowing that it's going to go to the multitudes. But he doesn't care about that, not one bit. The whole thing that means the most to him is his Savior and Him. That's all that matters, is his Savior and Him. And he wants to be right. See what I'm saying, friend? I mean, and to me, that's where we can get caught up in life. We can get caught up and we can be close to the city of refuge. But Joab can pull us out. Joab can pull us out. We can be in the city of refuge, and then Joab speaks quietly to us. Quietly. I wonder, friend, have we ever been that broken before? See? Brother? Well, I'm just not that way, Brother Gabe. What? Come on, friends. Are you that really? If you don't break like that, you'll definitely break on that day. Come on, friends. It don't matter how tough you are here. That's what kills me about people. I know some killers, and you know people in this message have a hardness and there's a callousness about them. They really think they're tough. And you think when it comes on that day, brother, I don't care, the toughest guy in the world is going to weep like a baby. And at some point in time, friends, we have got to look on the inside and make sure that we are really broken for Him. Or we can fight our own battle. But the pursuer will get us. One day. See? You know, we can be so close. We can be like Judas. Judas kissed the very gate of heaven on his road to hell. Jesus was the door. Jesus was the way. And he kissed the gate of his way to hell. See, the Bible says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we can take that and put it way out yonder. But Brother Branham takes it and puts it real close. He says, some people will stand off. And they'll make fun of it. Some will laugh at it. And some will call it not fanaticism. Some will call it mental telepathy. Some call it Beelzebub. Or some call it one thing or another. What's he speaking of? He's speaking of this message.
Right. Amen. Right. Right.
As the old proverb, fools will walk with hobnailed shoes where angels fear to trod. That's right. And then he takes the scripture. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So you see people, friends, that are doing what they're doing, they're not mocking the message, they're mocking God. But listen, Orpha kissed her way to redemption just the same as Judas did. Naomi was the string that led Ruth to Boaz. Is that right? She would not have been able to get to Boaz without Naomi. What I love about Naomi is that's why I lay my daughter now, Naomi, Susan and I, is because even though Naomi was backslid, she was still salty enough to win Ruth. Any Jew that left Palestine was backslid. But she still had enough of a testimony that even in that condition, Ruth would say, your God is my God. And wherever you go, I'm going. But Brother Benham takes this scenario, and we ain't got time to read it, but you'll pick up in there. He's talking about, he says, but because of popularity, we'll kiss the church. Kiss the message. People, that's what's happening. They died just like Abner did. A fool's death. There's only one way. There's only one way. And Christ is that way. He is the door to the sheepfold. Judas. You know, this young and old alike, little ones and old, this is exactly how Satan works on us. You know, Judas had seen such value in those 30 pieces of silver. But after he sold out Jesus, he threw away what he valued so much. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And afterwards, the Bible says, listen, in Matthew 27:2, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that Jesus was condemned. When he saw that he was condemned. Judas was right there and saw it. He repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned. Judas repented, but he repented to the wrong high priest. And the thing that he valued the most, the thing that he valued above the word, when he committed the sin and betrayed the word, and he got what he so craved, it was useless. And that's exactly, listen, little ones, that's exactly what the enemy does to us all. He tempts us with a sin or a temptation, and it seems like it's going to be so awesome when we get there. But you know what? When we get there, it's never like we thought it was going to be. He gets you into temptation. He gets you to commit the sin. You know what? After you commit it, then he condemns you for it. That's exactly what the enemy does. That's his trick that he's done for eons and ages. He gets you in the middle of the sin, in the middle of whatever it is, no matter what your fault is, whatever your kink in the armor may be, and the moment you get there and you think it's going to be so great, and then you're there and you're like, it's not worth it. It wasn't worth it. And then guilt and shame comes right on top of it. And then the Satan that tempted you is the same one that condemns you. It's the way he works. The devil really poured on you then. But if Judas, if he would have just went to the right high priest, because the Bible says that our high priest ever liveth to make intercessions for us. The Bible says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, to come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. He means that's what he's living for right now. That means always, at all times, ever liveth. God is ever living, not to condemn us. Not to just hold, you know, deliverance over our head like a older brother teases a little sibling. that ain't God. God ain't here to tempt you. Come on, come on. Then look around, make sure mom and dad ain't. That ain't God. That ain't God. God ain't here to tempt us like that. God is ever living to make intercessions for us. That's more than just a storyline in a book. Right now, the blood of Jesus Christ is interceding for the world right now. Not just us, friends. Remember, there's a blood barrier over the whole earth right now. All of the earth right now. A prophet saw it in a vision. Is that right? Yes. The prophet of God saw it in a vision. And Brother Branham says that's the reason God can't take the life of those sinners. Because they are yet protected. They have a chance yet. The blood of Jesus is still protecting them. It's like a bumper to the world. I said, oh, I see, Lord, I see, Lord, I see what you mean. Yeah, the blood of Jesus Christ covereth the world like this. And every man, while you're here, you're still a free moral agent. If you reject it and reject it, then you die and your soul goes beyond that. Then you've judged yourself. God don't have to judge you, see. If you die without the blood of Christ, you're a sinner and you're lost. If you accept the blood, then you're in Christ, protected. Hallelujah. Protected. Amen. Amen. God, rich in mercy. But we have to follow it God's provided way. You cannot go your own way, friends. Brother Branham says he has always been rich in mercy. It must be. If you refuse this, there's nothing left but judgment. Sin must be judged. See, it's up to us to follow God's provided way. There, and the moment, listen, I've said this many times, I may have said it here. The message is not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. You can't take most of it. You can't take 90% of it. Friend, the one part you leave out is the one part of unbelief that'll keep you out. That the one part that you leave out of this message is the one avenue that Satan has to come in. It's just the way it is. And you know what? We are living in a time where people can. We're living in a fantasy world. America, we are so babied. We can flip on the internet or open up a newspaper. Ooh, ISIS. Close it up, then go mow the yard. And it's a million miles away. And if we ain't careful, we'll create a fantasy world. You know, you can sometimes fall into your own world. Listen to this. Brother Branham says a young lady last night in an interview a minister's daughter, had had some kind of little love affair. She had lost her mind about it. She had gone to breakdown. Very beautiful young woman, about 23 years old. And when she was little, girl about 12, she was in Chicago. And Brother Branham had called her out in a meeting. She had a heart murmur, and she was healed. But now, from 12 years old to now 23, Brother Branham says she's suffering from a different kind of heart trouble. It was spiritual, her heart trouble. Her lover had run off and married some other woman, and yet she was still in love. And this boy telling that he was in love yet with her, and his father had caused it, I said, nonsense. He didn't want to marry the other girl. He didn't, because he failed to do the right, have the right kind of love for you. He says, that's exactly. But see, being all wound up into that, the girl sat there in such a stoop. And she said, oh, I know Johnny loves me. I know. See, that's all she could see. She lived in that one little world by herself. She had formed herself in there. Come on, friend. I'm not talking about you having a love affair with somebody else. I'm talking about humanity can cause and create their own little world. Poor little me. Nobody likes me.
Come on. Good, good.
Well, just hope. You meet somebody like that, they just, you know, if you're sick, they're sick. Huh? You just have a family member, brother. You couldn't be sick, and then they're going to get sick because they want the attention. But, you know, but it's sad, friends, because people can create these worlds, and they can make them. Listen, you can live in your own little reality. It wasn't until recently that the end time and the event, I'm being honest, I'm confession here. You know, the children at school wanted to know the end time events and the different things that was going to happen. And so I started studying them. And the end time became, it just started just coming more and more rip. And it gave me such an urgency because I began to study the things that Brother Bam said about the end time and the different events. And you know what? I realized how numb I was in my own little life.
Amen.
I'm not talking about sin, friends. I'm just talking about life. And the end time and the events, and we've heard it for years and all that stuff, it can be seem a million miles away, and we're worried about what we got to do and looking on our calendar and our events that we got to do this week, and we can get our lives so cut out in our to-do lists. In our little bill cycle of 30 days, and we get paid twice a week and all these different things. We can get in our little cycles of life, and you know what? It can become a world that we create, and there's no reality to it. Now, I want you to notice, Brother Branham discerns her. He says, I took a hold of her hand. I said, listen to me. And the Lord showed a vision, you see, that she knowed I knowed nothing about, that something had taken place. Some transaction between them. And when that was said, then that snapped her right quick. And I said, now while you're out of there, look to Calvary.
Good, good.
See, notice what happened. The Word discerned her. And when the Word discerned her, it broke her out of that world. And now while she was out of it, he didn't say, look to me and get all the tapes. He didn't say, look to me and get an eagle belt buckle and put a crown on your wall and make sure you get all the books. But he said, look to Calvary. Don't get me wrong, friends. You look to Calvary, you'll see. Oh, I'm not worried about no eagle belt buckle, but I'm talking about the Word of God. You'll get the message.
Sure.
You'll get the message. You get to Calvary. That is the message. Right? But here's the thing. I'm not discrediting the message. Please don't get me wrong on that now. But what I'm saying is, what I see is such a callousness amongst message believers. And it's scary. It's really scary. Because intellectually, they know it. But I wonder where the dove nature or where the lamb nature is in their own life. In order for the Holy Spirit to abide in our lives, we have to be meek. We have to be gentle. Right? But you know what? We can have that macho charisma, that mannerism. Well, I hang around tough guys. And so, well, listen, friend. Nobody's asking you to be a tough guy. That tough guy will send you to hell. Come on, friends. Come on, I got two brothers. Rest of you brothers, can I get an amen? Are you too tough to amen it? It's the truth anyhow. Come on, friends. We got, listen, we got to be meek enough and gentle enough with, that we can, that you may be able to win that tough guy that you're trying to be a tough guy with. Listen, I already know about all that, you know. You can pick up that work spirit. Huh? You can pick up that spirit. You work around them people before you know you start joking around like them. You may not cuss. You start joking, then you start getting rough, and you start getting tough. And while you're doing that, friends, you got to have the meekness. Huh? I'm preaching to myself. I know what I'm talking about, friends. Hey, my pastor just ripped me up one side and down the other a couple Sundays ago. And then that message ain't left me. Because life can make you rough. It's easy to toughen up. It's easy to put boundaries. And you know, it's not so much people's actions, but it's your reaction to their actions. Even though they are wrong in their action, your reaction to that action can be wrong and make both wrong. When somebody riles up and they are dead wrong, and then you automatically rile up, and you're justified. You may be ever so right in what you're saying, but your spirit is not a lamb spirit. Come on, friends. I'm talking about 20 years and then being able to repent like that prophet does. I say, God, help me be that soft and timid. And help me to be that, help me be able to cry, have that humility. Brother, I long for that sincerity. I know it's the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to lift up that man, but I'm just, I appreciate a man of God like that that can have that type of sincerity. I wish I could be that sincere. Amen, brother. Friends, but you know what? But life is a battle. And life is hard. But if we can be mindful, and it is just the concept of, it's so simple to me. It made it so clear. Now, I'm not talking about receiving the Holy Ghost and losing it, receiving it. I'm not talking about that. You understand what I'm saying? But we can get carnal. And we can get so caught up in life and humanity that Holy Spirit takes its flight. Well, the Bible said it don't go far, but it just flies up on a limb. And it's because we're a snarling wolf in our own carnal way. What was the tabernacle covered in? The tabernacle had three layers, right? It had ram skin and linen and with the engraving. It was four different things. But the very top covering of the tent of the tabernacle was what? Badger skin. Badger skin. You know what badger skin is? Badger skin. Badger skin, watch this. Here we go. There was linen, goat's hair, ram's skin dyed red, and badger skin. You know what badger skin is? Right there. Get close up. That's Brother Gabe. That's Brother Gabe on a Monday morning. You know what that represents? Oh, you got them too. That's your flesh. It's your flesh. That's exactly what that. Remember, the tabernacle was you. That was a prefigure of you. Is that right? Pastor, is that right? And that badger skin is you. It's the badger skin, friends, that keeps us. Brother Branham says this. It's that flesh that gets in the way. The veil is the flesh. And the flesh is what keeps us from seeing God face to face in this church. The veil is what keeps us from seeing an angel, the angels in their positions this morning, standing by the seats. The veil is what keeps us from seeing Him. We are hid behind the veil, and that veil is the flesh. We are sons and daughters of God. We're in the presence of God. The angels of God are encamped around about those that fear Him. We're in the presence of God all the time. He'll never leave thee, never will He forsake thee. I'll be with thee always, even unto the end. But the veil is the flesh. That's what keeps us out of His presence. But through the soul, the spirit, by our faith, we know that He's watching us. He is standing by us. He's here now. The veil is this flesh that gets in the way. You know, you think about this. You think about this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had seen so much. They had seen the pillar of fire open up the Red Sea. Can you imagine walking through there and as high as you can see, water? You can kick the dust. No doubt the little children was. Could look up there and go, Daddy, Daddy! Big old whale. Big old fish. Huh? See all that? Just listen, listen, children. That's not a science fiction story. That really happened. See why you got to stay away from that science fiction? Because which one's real? You pump your child's head full of that science fiction, they'll look at that and go, oh, yeah. Superman did better than that. It's a lie. It's a lie of the enemy. They could have manna fall from heaven. The prophet of God there. See water. Now gusher, Brother Branham said it was. Flowing from. Feeding 2 million cattle and everything else. A gusher. See the prophet of God. On the battlefield, Joshua, Aaron and Hur, long as they kept that prophet's hands up, victorious. The moment they would drop it, they'd be in a battle. The Bible says when they wandered in the wilderness, He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Listen. From the time they left Egypt to the time right about when they went into the promised land, the pillar of fire was there every day of the week for 40 years. The scripture says in Numbers, at evening there was upon the tabernacle as it was the appearance of fire until morning. So it was all way. Think about that. The pillar of fire. They could no doubt see it. Now, I don't know what happened, but maybe it was around sunrise. They could get up real early and see the fire. And as the sun would go up, all of a sudden, well, I don't know what it takes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes, half hour, all of a sudden that pillar of fire. Cloud. But 40 years. After 40 years, guess what? The wow effect goes away.
Come on.
The wow effect fades. We don't hover over the message like we used to.
Come on, brother.
40 years, friends. You know, think about this. It didn't dawn on me until I started studying this. When they would murmur and complain, we could think Moses was there, but the pillar of fire was there the whole time. Listen, if you study it out, I got three scriptures that said it was there always. It wasn't like when they set up camp, the pillar of fire disappeared and they just doop de doop de doop did whatever they wanted. It was still there. Always. But the problem of it was, is they could still turn their back. I wonder how many shady deals happen on the other side of the mountain. I wonder how many shady deals happen in the tents. But see, it wasn't the pillar of fire for the prophet. The pillar of fire was supposed to become tangible for us. The pillar of fire is supposed to dwell on the inside. The inside. Praise the Lord. But I wonder, does that picture become common to us? That lick of fire on that prophet's shoulder. Remember, the angel of the Lord accompanies the message always. I wonder, friends, if we look at these images, does it wow us like it once did? We can look at this script, this picture right here, and we can see Ezekiel chapter 1 fulfilled right before our eyes. That's what Brother Branham said. I wonder. Brother Branham says, he says, look at the day we're living in. What's promised for this day we're living in. We've moved on up. The pillar of fire moves, and the children of Israel move with the pillar of fire. They went back to Egypt. We had to go. We have got to move with the word. And today we're getting so slothful. The church is getting so worldly and so indifferent. And so their minds so muddled up with television. And we love Susie and some of these old things. And staying home. That shows where the people's hearts are. And you can tell them these things are wrong, and they'll think you're crazy. What is it? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. C.O., he said, the greatest pleasure I know of is to get a big old fat check of 80 hours overtime. Greatest pleasure I know of. Oh, 6+.
Oh, wow.
Mercy. Come on, friends. Don't sit there like angels. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Huh? Let somebody in the church get a new vehicle. What's the first thing you do? You start looking at the old bank account. Well, I wonder if we can pull it off, honey. I get an amen here. I amen for you. Amen, Father Kenny. The greatest pleasure I know of is to pray until I can realize that I'm in the presence of God and recognize it. I think that ought to be the thrill of the church is the presence of the Holy Spirit. But how can it be? How can it be? We're so connected. You read your Bible. Oh, yeah, I'm reading it right now, brother. Yeah. Oh, ding, ding. Oh, hold on, God. Yeah, okay, I'll talk to you later. Okay. Yeah, about an hour. See? Yes, Lord. Okay. Oh, man. Facebook. Yeah, okay. Oh, man, you got to be kidding me. Girl, did you just see that on Facebook? Oh. We're so connected. See? We're so connected. And what Satan does is he steals our time. You listen, friend, I know people tighten up when you start talking about Facebook and people want to say you're legalistic and all those things. Listen, you cannot tell me that there's anything spiritual about those things. Listen, friend, if somebody forget up there, they can get on their little podium and they can sound off. Listen, it's a proven fact. A couple years ago, we had one of the prosecuting attorneys come in and talk to the children at school about the internet stalkers and things. And they were saying, even he was saying, he ain't even a Christian man. Or ain't even a message believer. He was talking about how people are more liberal whenever they cannot be in front of somebody and let your fingers do the talking. That's exactly right. You can be, hey, have all, you talk about liquid courage. You have all kind of courage. You get on there and you start chit-chatting and, girl, you can't believe it. And then brothers be like, oh, yeah, I'll tell you what. But then they'll start battling quotes back and forth and all them different things. Carnal. Carnal, friends. Carnal. What it does is give somebody a little soapbox so they can vent. And all it becomes is a great big gossip. It becomes more prone so you can gossip. Let me ask you something. You really want me to follow you? Listen, I'll be honest. If my wife is on Facebook and I find out another man's following her, we're going to have some problems. I'm just saying, bro. I don't care who he is. He can have as much Holy Ghost he wants. Guess what? Me and you's talking. That's my wife. You ain't got no business following my wife. And my wife ain't got no business allowing you to follow her. My wife ought to follow only one man besides me, and that's my pastor. And that's as he follows Christ. Well, praise the Lord. Come on, friends. Think about that. And what it does is it cheapens friendship. Well, you got friends, then you got Facebook friends. Well, he's just a Facebook friend. You know, there are statistics where divorces is on uprise because of Facebook. Oh, and just so you know, that's not message preachers getting together and doing a whole bunch of studies so that they can sway their believers from Facebook. That's secular world, brothers and sisters. But it's come in such a deceptive way that it's pulled them out of the city of refuge. Just like Joab did, he spoke to him quietly. And now the wife doesn't have enough time for the husband because she's too busy updating and talking to somebody who really cares. time to disconnect. You got to unplug all those things, friends. Listen, you can take it as legalism, or you can really look at it. You can build a world and think that there's preachers that are on just this campaign to take away technology. Listen, I use this thing. You know, I'm always on it. Okay? But this is my memory. Because I did too many drugs in my day. Right? These are tools. But you've got to use it, not let it use you. And it's so easy for these things to creep in. It's Satan and his devices. And before you know it, you can create your own little world. Have I told you about micro celebrities? No? I was doing some study, and they actually got a terminology called a micro celebrity. And a micro celebrity is someone that's not a celebrity like Hollywood, but they're a celebrity amongst their own ranks. And it's a terminology, you can just type, Google it, a micro celebrity. And what it is if you're into skateboarding, you could be a micro celebrity amongst skateboarders. Or if you're a hunter, you could be a micro celebrity amongst the hunters or bass fishers or whatever it may be. And in that little niche, you're a celebrity. See how Satan? And then what happens is you've got to put on an air because you're a celebrity amongst our ranks. And then you're trying to make sure your children pose just so. And you've got to get a video of them because it's so cute. Why would you want the whole world to see your children? I'm trying to keep my children from the world. Right. Not trying to show them off to the world. Amen. Why do I want my child to be glued to put on this act and be some kind of little 2 minute and 30 second movie star? See how Satan is doing? He's creeping in, friend, in such subtlety. It's so smooth. And now everybody can be a reality star. It's truth anyways. And you see people, they lose their sincerity. What it does is the old and the young, there's no more reverence between the elders and the younger. You'll see children just walk up and just talk to adults. They don't have any reverence, any respect. I don't care if they're 50 years old or anything. Listen, I'm 40 years old, but I remember when I was a boy, when daddy was talking to somebody, you didn't just say, Dad! You had to come up and stand right beside dad. You had to stand beside him. And maybe touch him. I don't know. It just depends upon if he gave you a look or not. And you wait. You know what that was? That wasn't authoritarianism. That was reverence. That was respect. But now, watch, 50-year-olds will have conversations with 12-year-olds. And somehow it's okay. Listen, I love children, but you'll never catch me doing that. My ministry is children, but there'll always be a boundary. Because I see it happening. It's a blending and it's a mixing. And what it does, friends, is it causes this conglomeration of just a mass. I was talking to a man. He was probably 60 years old, and he was telling me how he was on some chat room with some teenager talking about cutting his hair. And it was all I could do not to just, I was upset. Because I'm thinking, if that was my daughter, and you're some 50, 60-year-old man talking to my daughter, we're going to have some problems. Listen, friends, if I'm going to counsel or talk to a child, I hope this don't go down the internet, but if I'm talking to somebody's child, guess what? The pastor is involved and the parents. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. But what happens is this media and the way these things are happening, it's blurring the lines. And now there's no... I had a person just today call me up and just... And I said, hello. And they said, and they just gave me an order to do. And you know what I thought? They have a texting mentality. Because people just text. They don't even say hello or nothing. Just, you do this. And what it's doing is it's decaying the respect and reverence for leadership, for adults, people in authority. People just, they don't even, why? Because we text. And what it does, friends, is you, what I'm saying is you can build this world and you get in a rut and a cycle. And what you do is you lose reverence and respect towards people. I've watched it for years, brother, and I've seen it. And today was a vindication of what I've been preaching for 3 or 4 years. Because when that person called me, they didn't say hello or nothing. They just barked out of order. It's where we're at, friends. See what I'm saying? You got to slow down. Listen, ain't one of us that important. You ain't that important when you can't respond to somebody with some respect and some reverence and approach them, somebody with some reverence, right? Listen, my pastor, we're close as 19 is to 20, but every time I call him buddy, I correct myself. You know why? Because he's not my buddy. He's my pastor. Think on that one. But you know what happens is when you lose that reverence for the man of God, then you lose the respect of the pulpit because lines become blurred. And then you don't have the reverence that you should. Because then that pastor is just another man. That pastor is not just another man. He is the angel to the church. Direct quote. Do you see what I'm saying? You see how these things happen? It's just the time that we're living in. And we've got to, while the Word of God is discerning, while we're out of that world, we got to look to Calvary. Don't look to me, friends. Look to the Calvary. Search those things out. See if they be so. Be conscious enough to see the hour that we're living in. And look at Satan's Eden, what he has created. And look how perverted it is to what it was 10 years ago. And what is the cause? What is the cause? Right here. Right here. Because it's not a show with commercials and you're going to sit there. And because it's a 3-minute clip, somehow it's okay. But you let them 3-minute clips add up to 6 hours. Oh my! I'm not trying to be critical. Please. What I'm showing you is the world that we're living in, and how Satan moves. You know that's how the internet is set up. It's a web to catch you, because it can start off innocent, and by the time you scroll down to the end of the article. There are 7 or 8 things to pique your curiosity. And watch what happens for the young children. 10 ways or 10 things you didn't know about. And curiosity catches you. The Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jesus is everlasting strength.
Amen.
Jesus of the new is Jehovah of the old. For in the Lord Jesus is everlasting strength. You with me tonight? We just stop here. It's 9 o'clock. We just close on this scripture right here. David says this. You can all stand with me. David says this. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall also rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. David was conscious enough to set the Lord before him. He said, I've set the Lord always before me. Brother Branham tells us, pick it up in the yellow, he says, that would be a good lesson for all of us tonight. Set the Lord before our face so we'll be conscious of His presence. Put Him first. Why? Put Him first before you. Why? Then you won't sin when you are realizing that constantly you're in the presence of God. When you realize God is around, you'll watch what you say. Amen. Let's bow our heads. We have the musician to come. Precious Lord, Lord, I just thinking about the little clip we played of your prophet. Lord, that's the sincerity that I long for. God, I don't want to be hard and calloused like this world tries to put on us. God, I pray each one of us, Lord, in the sincerity of this moment, in the quietness, Lord, God, that we would search our hearts, see if there be any wicked way. Lord Jesus, Lord, we want to make it. God, we want to be right before you. Lord, when you return, we want to be awake and waiting. We want to be watching and praying. Jesus, our children, our family, our friends, our loved ones. God, we want to be strong for them. God, we want to be salty for them. Lord, when we come upon people and they have actions towards us, God, help us to have the right reaction toward them. Lord, you know my heart. God, I pray that you'd be our helper tonight. Lord, we don't want to be pulled out, Lord, of the refuge. Lord, we don't want to die a fool's death as Abner did. God, we don't want to kiss you like Judas did. God, we don't want to kiss the message like Orpha did. Lord, we want to cling to you. Lord, we want to crave your body. Lord, we want to hunger and thirst for your righteousness. You promised that you'd fill us. God, fill us afresh, Lord. God, move upon our hearts, Lord, and shear off all of our rights. God, help us to yield to you. I pray, Jesus, Lord, that we could have that lamb nature. Lord, you know how we act sometimes. It's so displeasing to us. I could only imagine how displeasing it is to you. I pray, Lord, your forgiveness be upon us. God, be our helper. That your Holy Spirit just prick our conscience, Lord, that we could be like David and keep you before us. Lord, that our unbelief, Lord, there's only one sin, and that's unbelief. Lord, that our tempers, our attitudes, our responses, our actions, our complexes, Lord, our indifference. Lord, if it's somebody that we've dealt with for years, might we be renewed, Lord, in sweetness of spirit. God, I just pray, Lord, that you'd be our helper tonight. That your Holy Spirit, Lord, the same way it discerned that woman of 23 years old. God, I'm no prophet. But Lord, your word is a discerner. And I pray, Lord, that your word would prick our hearts and discern us, Lord, of our missteps. And I pray that your grace would be there to get us on the right step. Lord, that your grace would lead us back to that clear path that's clearly marked and see that there's no hindrance put in the way by you. You've made the way plain. You set the city on a hilltop. You didn't hide it under a bushel. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just deal with our hearts. Lord, you know our needs. Lord, I pray that you would just be the still small voice that we need tonight. Deal with our hearts one more time. We do love you and we praise you. Commit these things into your hands. We ask these things to be so in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want to live the way He wants me. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love till there's just no more. Thank you.
Touch the Lord as He